Psalm 62, if you haven't found it by now, then give up. Everybody knows where Psalms is, right in the middle of the Bible. So anyway, all right, we're going to read just two verses of Scripture, and really we aren't even going to get to their text until the end of the message, but we're going to launch from here. He is my rock and my salvation. The Lord is my defense, and I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. You know what? I spend more time over this last year, and it's obviously God is in control and he's reflecting. I got to tell you, folks, some of you have been there. I remember this day. It was literally just about a little less than a year ago. I remember when I left the doctor's office, and after being told that it was positive, I'd gotten a call and had cancer. It was like, you know, when you've gotten that call, you sit there and you go, huh, now what? And you wrestle for a little while because you sit there and you go, should I tell my wife or should I just be one of those warriors and try to carry this through without telling her? No, it wouldn't be fair not to tell her, but why bother her with this? I just carry this alone. You go through that conversation. Then you go, what about telling the children? And those are the things that you really never think about until you're faced with them. Many of you in this congregation have had that discussion with yourself. And then you sit there and you go, how can I tell them? Can I tell them? Can I get through telling them without breaking down? And there's my heart, obviously, is fully engaged in this subject matter. And I hope at some point in time, I'm able to fully get an answer and wrap my arms around it, not just for me, but so that I can be an encouragement to others. You know, folks, one of the toughest things, I've shared this with you before, and if Pastor Dan was here, he would be able to amen this. The toughest thing, I think, about pastoring, and the reason there is so much burnout, is that, well, two reasons. One, people come to you and their lives are literally in a crisis and they come to you wanting help. And sometimes, you know, obviously we pray, but sometimes there's just nothing you can do. And then when someone comes to you with a burden, they share it with you. And as the pastor, you carry that with them. And you're walking along and you're carrying his burden and his burden and her burden and her burden and his burden and their burden. And you're carrying these crises with 15 or 20 people in your church, not to mention the crises that you have yourself. And sometimes it can just almost be more than you can handle. I come back to the message today, and I hope to be able to share something with you today that will at least help to some degree as you go through times of crises. The psalmist says, why do the heathen rage? The psalmist says, Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why are you hiding from me in times of trouble? As if that was really the case. The psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from the words of my crying? Why have you forgotten me when I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? 24 different occasions the psalmist cries out, why, God, is this happening to me? It's encouraging when you see the Lord respond in answered prayer as David saw so frequently. said, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." And ladies and gentlemen, as we get started today, may we stop for a moment and reflect and realize this actually happened. As we sit there and we use the figure of speech, we face a Goliath of a problem. There is this psalmist that we're looking to this morning as we get launched that literally did face Goliath. And God showed up and delivered him, and he came out victorious. But the question that is asked so often, I must admit, even though you know the answer, you still ask the question because you want to whine a little bit. Why would a loving God, why would our Savior, why would the Master of the universe, why would the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one whom holds creation in the palm of His hands, our Heavenly Father, why would that God allow us, His children, to suffer? This morning, I want to look at just two things. I want to look at the purpose of our suffering. And this is not exhaustive. I keep adding to it. But I've got a few things I'll share with you this morning. And then the promise and the petition within our trials. First of all, the purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, remember that this world ultimately is not our home. This broken world that we live in today is ultimately not our home. The Bible says that we are sojourners in a foreign land. We are pilgrims on our way. We are of a heavenly calling. Yes, God made earthly promises to the nation of Israel, and one day the Son of God will reign in righteousness on a purified earth for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with Him. And here's another one I don't have in the message today, but let us remember, Romans 8 tells us that our responsibility, some of the rewards that we are going to reap then, are going to be based upon our enduring suffering with Him and for Him now. So as we're going through what we consider a whole lot of garbage, recognize that for 1,000 years, one of these days, we're going to be reaping some awful good rewards for our enduring that during this lifetime. But recognize this, our citizenship is not here. It belongs in the New Jerusalem, and we are, in fact, ambassadors for Christ. We have been filled with the Holy Ghost and called to proclaim the salvation of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And God is right now calling out a people for His name. Get this, a people that truly wish for Him to be their Savior and Lord. He's calling out a people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, remember, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about and the significance. The feeding of the 5,000, I believe, took place at Mount Arbel, just here, shy of Magdala. You have Tiberias, the Roman city, to the south. You see Capernaum up here to the north. This is Mount Arbel. Tiberias would be over here. On this, these slopes overlooking this beautiful view across the Sea of Galilee, I believe, is where Jesus fed the 5,000. And recognize what the problem was there. Jesus fed 5,000 plus their wives and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then at the end of the day, they wanted to take Him by force and make Him a king. Well, wait a second, Pastor. Isn't He the king? Wasn't that right? No. Their conclusion was right. In fact, He was, in fact, the king and will be proven as such. But understand, their reasoning was wrong. They weren't wanting to worship Jesus because He was the Messiah. They simply wanted to make Him king because He bought them lunch. Now, folks, think about that for a minute and understand this. That was the whole accusation of Job. Satan steps up there to the throne, and God says, "Have you considered My servant Job? There's not a man that's more upright in all the earth. He is number one." And Satan said, "He doesn't love You. You've bought Him off. Look at how wealthy he is. Look at how healthy he is. He only serves you. He only pretends to love you because he's a mercenary. You've paid for his love. And that's what the whole book of Job goes on to prove and exhaust as God allows Satan to attack Job in certain ways. And of course, the entire delegation of the angelic host is watching with anticipation to see if the accusation of the devil is right or if in fact God was right and Job truly loving him. But understand this, ladies and gentlemen. Imagine if in our day and age, if every person that walked down the aisle to be saved was immediately handed a check for $3 million and given title to a home in Nichols Hills, what do you think would happen? Folks, this world would be full of self-serving mercenaries who called themselves Christians, whose faith was only as strong as their bank book balance. But that's not the way it is, folks. Understand that we live in this age. Jesus came and offered the kingdom to Israel. It was rejected. Now, folks, that promise is going to be fulfilled. It is coming. There is a day coming where Jesus will literally rule and reign, and the kingdom of heaven will be here on earth. But right now, Satan is the prince and power of the air. Right now, God is calling out a people for his name, both Jew and Gentile, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And right now, we aren't going to be loved or welcomed or celebrated on planet Earth. Jesus said there in the upper room, if the world hates me, don't you know it's going to hate you? If the world is going to persecute me for what I said, don't you doubt for a minute that the world isn't also going to persecute you? And folks, let me just say this during this time, the greatest testimony that we have, and we will get to this, the greatest testimony that we have for our relationship with Jesus is the testimony that we carry in the midst of our suffering. Hey, it's easy to say, praise the Lord, as you're pulling out of the Mercedes dealership in your new S550. It's easy to say, praise the Lord, when the family is healthy and the bank account is fat and people love you. Hey, that's easy to say, praise the Lord. Heavens, even a dog can wag his tail when you pat him on the head and give him a bone. That's nothing. But being like where Job was and saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Folks, that's what gets people's attention. Is it any wonder that God allows us to go through such trials and tribulations? Don't you realize, ladies and gentlemen, I don't enjoy cancer for a minute. And out here in the world, I don't enjoy being called a hater by people just because I have the audacity to stand up and tell the truth about God's design for sexuality. Let me tell you, I love the LGBT more than the other pastors do because I'm going to tell them the truth. But folks, understand, the greatest opportunity to be a testimony is to say, praise the Lord, in the midst of persecution. And that's one of the reasons we endure it. The greatest time of Christian growth was the period of time from 100 approximately to the time of 300. For those 200 years, there was great persecution on Christians. The Roman Empire would take believers and march them out into the arena and feed them to lions and feed them to hungry wild animals. They would wrap them in skins of other animals with animals' blood on them and their arms sewn, their hands sewn in here with the cloth around them so where they couldn't defend themselves and they would be marched out in the arena. And just think of this. Here you've got these women being eaten by lions. You know what testimony tells? Look at this old mosaic. You've got this Christian with his hands tied behind him being eaten in the face by some black leopard. Folks, these people were recorded as going out into the arenas singing hymns unto God. And they were told, keep your faith. It'll only hurt for a little while. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not a God of our convenience. And consider the end of Job. Job did really well for a long time. I got to tell you, he did a lot better than I would have done. But he had three friends that came there. And by the way, let me give you some advice right now. There's some good stuff that happened in Job. His three friends were really wise that first week. They didn't turn out to be much of friends. You know, they kept making the logical accusation, well, Job, you must have some sin in your life. Just come on, confess it and it'll be okay. Job's saying, no, I haven't done anything. I've got a clean conscience. And that was what much of the book of Job is about right there, that debate. But the first thing they did when they showed up and they saw Job sitting there in sackcloth and ashes covered with these sores and miserable, the first thing that they did for a whole week is they just shut their mouths and sat down with him. Let me tell you, Christians, deacons, pastors, other people, somebody's been diagnosed with cancer, don't go in and quote Romans 8:28. I assure you that Christian knows that that's in the Bible. But at that point in time, when it's fresh, they really don't want to hear it. You know what? The best thing to do is just go in and sit with them. Just be there. Just hug them around the neck. Just love them. Just be there with them and let them lead the conversation. Yeah, I know that all things work together for good. By the way, do you have cancer? It's easy for you to say, isn't it? But at the end of the day, Job finally reached a point where he said, God, you're not handling things right. God, you are not fair. God, you are not just. You know, everybody thinks the book of Job explains the reason for our suffering. It really doesn't. But here's one of the things that we get down to the end. God said to Job, who do you think you are? Who is this darkening my plans with his ignorant words? Stand up like a man, Job. Brace yourself. Let me ask you a few questions. Where were you when I created everything? I don't remember asking your advice. Folks, understand this. He is the potter. We are the clay. What right does the clay have to critique or to complain about the potter's work? God is not the God for our convenience. He is perfect love and perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. And he wants us to, get this, he wants us to worship him because he is worthy to be worshiped, because he is God, and not simply because we want to be rich or healthy and he's going to pay us off. Revelation 4:11 says this, Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Colossians 1 says this, For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all about Him. It's all about His glory. Understand, as we proceed, the term Christian means a follower of Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, His goal for us is for us to be more like Him. Peter said, be holy as He is holy. John said, purify yourself as He is pure. Paul said, you be humble. Look at the example that Jesus set in His humility. He is righteous. He is holy. As the God-man, He humbled Himself even unto death, so that we can positionally be justified in Him. Now, Paul deals with salvation. We talk about salvation as if it's just a once and done. Folks, understand, salvation is ongoing. We are justified one time. That's when we are born again. That's when you recognize who Jesus is, that the blood shed at Calvary is sufficient to pay for your sins. and there's a time in your life where you hit your knees and you cry out to Jesus as Savior and you surrender to Him as Lord. That is the point of new birth. At that point, you are born again. You can never be unborn. And you are as saved as you will ever be. That's called justification. One of these days, we're going to get glorified bodies. I'm going to have a body that won't set off the alarm at the airport when I go through and it checks me. In fact, I'll just be able to bypass the airport. I'll just think myself somewhere. And I'm not going to have achy shoulders and everything else. I'm going to have a glorified body like Jesus has. Right now, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. One of these days, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Right now is this thing we call life, where we are being saved from the power of sin by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the surrender to control of the Holy Spirit in us. It is this period of time where the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and destroy. It is this point in time where we are told to take on the armor of God daily because it's going to be a fist fight daily. Right now, it's a battle. Right now, it's spiritual warfare. Right now, we are to be becoming more like Jesus. So, how does that happen? Well, after concluding a passage of salvation, being the result of faith alone, Paul celebrates at the end of Romans 4 and at the beginning of Romans 5. He says that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But it goes on and says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and God will not let us down. By the way, that's Paul's simplified version, if you're wondering what I just quoted from. Again, I like to make it as simple as possible. But Paul says that not only do we rejoice in the glory to come, but we rejoice in tribulations. How many of you celebrate hard times? Nope. That word, tribulation, is the Greek word, klipsis. And it literally means pressure. Okay, let me give you an example. Diamond is the most precious of gems. When it's finished being shaped and polished by a master jeweler, perhaps the most beautiful gem on the earth, the brilliance and the sparkle. And what woman doesn't love a diamond? And what woman doesn't look forward? Hey, I got to witness this the last year with both of my sons as they proposed to my one as a daughter. And I've got a daughter still coming in June. I love having these girls. And I'm so glad God didn't give them to me through birth. I'm glad I got to raise boys. All boys need is a pair of sneakers, a pair of blue jeans, two t-shirts. That is a wardrobe for a boy growing up. If it hurts, you just go rub some dirt on it. Little girls need matching foo-foo outfits. They put bows in their hair and they don't even have any hair. And they have little purses. Now really, what is a little baby girl going to do with a purse? What's she going to carry in it? A bottle? Come on. Girls are expensive, plus you got to pay for their weddings. Hey, I'm a traditionalist. I'm old-fashioned. I pay for that rehearsal dinner and we're out, baby. That's it. So I am so glad for the two girls that I have been given or I'm about to be given. And I can remember both girls, the excitement as they were proposed and my sons presented them with what? A diamond engagement ring. A diamond is precious. However, ladies and gentlemen, the chemical composition of that beautiful diamond and a hunk of coal is basically the same. The difference between the two is the exposure to heat and thalipsis, pressure. Primary factors that separate a hunk of carbon with very little value and a diamond is phillipsis, pressure. If there was no heat, if there's no pressure, and that black piece of carbon would never become a gem. It would never appreciate in value. It is the heat and the pressure that causes it to crystallize and to become beautiful. And in addition to its beauty, it also becomes the hardest of stones. What an interesting example. What an interesting combination. At the pressure and the heat makes this carbon something beautiful and rare and strong. Now, folks, understand, God wants us to be strong and beautiful. And just like the pressure and the heat causes a piece of carbon to become strong and beautiful and of great value, the same is true for us. And our passage says to rejoice in our trials, to rejoice in our pressures. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces or results in endurance or consistency or steadfastness, and that endurance produces what's called dokume, a specimen of tried worth, something of proven character. We become diamonds for God. Folks, understand that when you're experiencing pressure, I've shared this with you before, but let me just review it with you again. I'm continuing to add to this, but this is exhaustive up to now as I'm continuing my research. One, you can endurance hardship because of natural law. Hey, guess what, folks? Every time I look in the mirror, I can count another wrinkle on my face. By the way, my wife is so gracious to point out how leathery my cheeks are looking now. She keeps coming and rubbing vitamin E oil on me all the time. That's the fastest I move anymore is when I'm trying to outrun my wife. She comes at me with this stuff, and all of a sudden I see what's happening, and I take off running the other room. And she comes and she squirts it and rubs it all over my face like, ugh. You know what? I'm not being punished because of sin. That's just the result of natural law. Guess what? We're going to get older. Now, let me tell you something else. I'm not going to lose my hair. I will use glue. I will glue AstroTurf on my head if I have to. That is one area of vanity that I will not succumb to. But first thing is natural law. Second reason you can endure hardship: consequences of your actions. You know what? Last year was interesting. I've been happily married for over 30 years. I have been clean as the day is long. I haven't taken a drink. I don't smoke. I don't do anything. I've been monogamous, completely faithful to my wife over 30 years. Don't have any cancer in my family. All of a sudden, go to the doctor. Guess what, Mr. Blair? You've got cancer. Wow. Didn't see that coming. But you know what? If I was sitting there smoking two packs of cigarettes every day for 25 years, and I went to the doctor and he says, Mr. Blair, you've got lung cancer, I really probably shouldn't be surprised, should I? Still don't like the news anymore. But we can suffer because of consequences of our actions or our behavior. We can suffer because of sin or disobedience. Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and corrects every son. So if you are in a period of chastisement or suffering, consider Jonah. You know, God had told Jonah, I want you to go northeast from the northern kingdom to Nineveh. And I want you to preach to them, and I want them to repent. And Jonah was a patriot. He hated the Assyrians. He knew that God would probably forgive them, and he didn't want God to forgive them. He wanted them to die. So God said, go northeast. Jonah, who's called a prophet of God, went southwest. Went to Joppa, got on a boat, and was trying to sail to what we would say to Timbuktu. He was trying to get to the other side. He was trying to get as far out of God's will as possible. How'd that work out for him? In fact, he was so stubborn, even though he knew that the cause of the storm at sea was because of his disobedience, he still didn't want to obey. He said, just throw me overboard. So you can find yourself suffering because of sin and disobedience. You can also find yourself suffering because God is preparing for us to help someone else. So think about this in your time of trouble. And by the way, this is something that I have clung to. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You know what? I was able to have a nice conversation with Debbie Hunt when she called me this week and said that she had cancer. You know why? Because I've walked that trail. I didn't enjoy walking it, but you know what? I can relate to people now in a way that prior to this, I could never relate to them. Fifth reason we may be enduring some sort of trouble is the glory of God. Do you recognize that that was the whole purpose of Job? God himself said about Job, there is not a more upright man on planet earth than Job. Yet Job endured some of the most incredible misery that we can even fathom. Why? Because Satan made the accusation that Job only worships you because you pay him off. And all of the angelic host was watching to see what the verdict would be. And all of planet Earth was watching to see what the outcome would be. And guess what? Job stood strong and God was glorified. So we may be enduring something for the glory of God. And then finally, it can be for the maturity or for the growth of the saints. I showed you that picture a little while ago from the top of Mount Arbel. Understand, the day after Jesus fed the 5,000, as he was up on top of that mountain praying to the Father, and he had sent the disciples across the sea to the other side, and it was that night that they found themselves in a storm at sea, and it was a supernatural storm. These were sailors, and even they were petrified because of the intensity of this storm. I have no doubt that Satan was behind it. But these 12 men are out there in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and they were saying, "Where is Jesus? Look at the mess that we're in. We're going to die. Where is the Lord?" Folks, you know what the lesson was? Jesus was maturing them. Jesus was strengthening their faith. Now, a little while ago, we saw Jonah being in a storm at sea because of disobedience. But these 12 found themselves in a storm at sea, and they were right in the middle of God's will because Jesus put them on the boat and sent them out into the Sea of Galilee. A lesson was being taught. Up to that point, they had been able to walk side by side with Jesus. If they had an issue, they could just reach out and touch him on the arm. But that day was coming to an end. A day soon, Jesus was going to be crucified. A day soon, Jesus was going to ascend into heaven. A day soon, they wouldn't be able to just walk over here and touch Jesus. But guess what? They learned a lesson. Even in the midst of that storm at sea, when they thought they were all alone, what did they find out? They found out that Jesus was actually right there with them. They looked outside the boat. There he was. By the way, they were never outside of his sight as he was up there on the top of Mount Arbel. So folks, when you find yourself in the middle of a crisis, go down this list. Is your suffering just because of natural law? In that case, trust God. Is your suffering the result of stupidity? In that case, don't do it again. Is your suffering because of some sin or disobedience? Well, if that's the case, then repent and turn from it. But if that's not the case, then James says that you are to count it all joy, knowing that God is either growing you in preparation of some greater service, or you're being tested and have the opportunity to glorify God both in heaven and on earth. You have been chosen to suffer in the furnace of affliction for the glory of God. Now, folks, I want you to understand. Look at this right here. What does it say, my brethren? What's it say? Count it all joy. You know this is a command? Just like thou shalt not commit adultery, or don't bear false witness, or don't murder, or commands, this is a command, not a suggestion. And God doesn't give us a command without the wherewithal to obey it. So recognize the trial is not because of natural law or because of disobedience. Then we are given the command to count it all joy or to rejoice. Look at what happened with the disciples. Acts chapter 5, early on, they had been called before the Sanhedrin. And they had given an account. The Sanhedrin warned them not to preach any longer in Jesus' name. And then beat them because they had been preaching in Jesus' name. And as they departed from the presence of the council, the same word here, ladies and gentlemen, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. So if you're not disobedient, if it's not natural law, if it's not a bad decision, you find yourself in the midst of some trial, then the Bible tells us to what? Rejoice! Consider it joy. Now let me tell you this, folks. I don't feel like it. I don't want to consider it joy. But it's a command. It's not conditional. Recognize that God is working on you or in you or through you. God is preparing to use you. So my struggles will allow me to better minister to others and better sympathize with others and to encourage others just like others have encouraged me with their own lives. And folks, this all works full circle. Serving the Lord is going to result in attacks from the devil. Attacks from the devil will result in you being strengthened in the Lord. Your increased strength will allow you to serve the Lord more and so on and so forth. The pressure results in a steadfast Christian encouraging others, confident in the Lord, a hardened diamond for God. And I've got some more good news for you. God promises that He will not leave us alone and that He will not put more on us than we can take. Dad used to say, I think that God gives me too much credit sometimes. Let that sink in for a moment. Folks, there is no trial that you go through that someone else is not going through either that same trial or some similar trial that to them is just as significant. Now listen to me for a second. You may have more money than you can spend, but you may have some illness that money can't cure. You may have perfect health and a healthy business, but you may have a rebellious child. You may have good health and a happy family, but you're suffering through job uncertainty or from some money problem. Folks, everyone is carrying some trial. It's common to all men. Everybody has a burden. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested or tried above what you are capable of dealing with. Let me say this. You may not make it, but that's your choice. You may decide to quit in the middle of the battle, but that's your decision. The Bible says that God is not going to abandon you and that God will enable you to take it. So there are those of you in the congregation today, I know, that have financial hardships. I know that there are those of you that have failing health. I know there are those of you that have lost jobs or at risk of losing a job. I know there are those of you that have been recently diagnosed with cancer, as we talked about this morning. I know there are some of you that experience addiction issues. Some of you have broken homes or your home is under great pressure. Some of you have rebellious kids. I want us all to remember one thing from this morning. You can take it. You're not alone. Everybody has a burden that to them, hey, your burden may not seem very important. To me, I may think, hey, if only I had your burdens, boy, then I'd have the one. But folks, every one of us is carrying something that to us is the weight of the world. The Bible promises that God will not let you reach that breaking point without Him being there. And once you've reached the end of your rope, that Jesus is there holding the rope to strengthen you and to encourage you that you may be able to bear it. Now, folks, I've got a startling revelation for you. This verse doesn't say that when you've reached the end of your rope that God removes the problem. It says that with the temptation, God will enable you to bear up under that temptation or trial or phlipsis pressure. So let me summarize. God's desires to strengthen you by the trials. The devil desires to defeat you and cause you to give up by those same trials. We all endure trials. The difference is whether you bow up or whether you give up, whether you keep on or whether you quit trying. And God's not going to put more on you than you aren't capable of dealing with. And the greatest testimony you can give for God is to be faithful in the midst of the crisis. Because the scripture says, even the angels learn and marvel about the grace of God and are awed by watching us. Folks, the devil is hoping you'll be so focused on your problems that you'll quit ministering to others. The devil wants us to be so consumed with our own difficulties that we quit serving God. The devil wants us to quit, but you cannot quit. Which brings us back to our text, as I'll recite it and then we will close. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Folks, it didn't say I will not move. It says I will not be moved. And there is a difference. I'm not going to let the devil push me around. The Lord is my strength. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on keeping on. Folks, sometimes all you can do is just get out of bed and take that next step. And then you take that next step. And you know what? That's exactly what you should do. When the devil tries to discourage you and say, look at all you've been going through. You ought to quit going to church. You say to him, I will not be moved. When the devil tries to discourage you and say, you're not worthy to call yourself a Christian. Look at your emotions. You say, I will not be moved. When the devil says, if God really loved you, he wouldn't be allowing this to happen to you. You look at him in the face and you say, you go to hell, devil. I will not be moved. When you're depressed and you're discouraged and you don't feel like it, you shake your fist at the devil and you say, I will not be moved. My Jesus said that he will never leave me nor forsake me, and he will not put more on me than I am capable of handling. I will not quit, and I will not be moved. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Hey, I may not have the job I want or the money I want or the education I want, but I have Jesus. And I refuse to quit serving the Lord, and I refuse to give up, and I'll keep on keeping on, and I'll keep on serving him, and I've got even more than that. Hebrews tells me that we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested just as we are, yet without sin. Do you know what that means? Hey, are you weary from your labor? Guess what? Jesus understands. For 18 years, from the age of 12 to the age of 30, he went to work 6 days a week, laying block and swinging a hammer. Hey, do you think Jesus had an achy, tired back? You better believe it. You think Jesus had calluses? You better believe it. Jesus understands your pain. Hey, do you live in a modest home and you wish you had great luxury? Guess what? Jesus was born with animals in a manger. He grew up in the Galilee, the most poor part of a poor country. He grew up a poor carpenter's son. Hey, are you hungry or tired? Jesus knows what it feels like to be hungry as he sat there beside Sychar's well. Hey, are you poor and struggling to make ends meet? Hey, he may have created the cattle on 1,000 hills, but the Bible says that many nights the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Hey, do you lament for not having the perfect family? Guess what? Jesus understands that. Bible says that his brothers hated him. He grew up in a dysfunctional home. Hey, are you struggling as a teenager? Guess what? Jesus, too, was a teenager. Hey, do your children not respect you? Bible says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Has your name been slandered? So was Jesus. Have you been falsely accused? So was Jesus. Have you been convicted of a crime you didn't commit? So did Jesus. Have you wept at a loved one's grave? So did Jesus. Have you ever been betrayed and abandoned by your closest friends at a time of your greatest need? Hey, so was Jesus. Have you faced death and wept and prayed for deliverance? Guess what? So did Jesus. the God of all creation, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, our Savior humbled himself and learned obedience. The Bible says, as our high priest, even unto the point of death. And we can with boldness approach his throne of mercy and grace and cry out, Jesus, Jesus. And he knows and he understands our suffering. That amazes me. I'm going to close with this, and everybody said amen. Our Savior endured suffering on our behalf when he didn't have to. Now think about this. When you say, Lord, why'd you let this happen? Think about this. The Lord let it happen to him at any time. Jesus could have called down, the Bible says, 12 legions of angels. But he was mocked, he was spit upon, he was cursed, he was punched, he had the beard ripped from his face, he had his back ripped raw with a cat of nine tails. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, all because he endured that misery for the joy that was set before him. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus can endure suffering for us, then we can endure suffering for his glory. Do you like it? Nope. Would you prefer an easy path? Absolutely. But God is faithful. With the trials, he will provide you the strength that you need to bear up underneath them. When you don't see how you can shoulder any more responsibility, then scoot over, because the Lord's about to step in and help you shoulder the load. But the bottom line is this. You keep on moving. You shake your fist at the devil. And you keep on serving. And you keep on walking in God's will.